beginning with the new year, we start with the beginning of the catechism. Shorter catechism question and answer number one. We heard it as Chris was exhorting these newly ordained and installed brothers. The chief end of man is our very chief end as well. So I'll ask the question, we'll respond with the first catechism question. Believers in Jesus Christ, what is the chief end of man?
Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, why don't you? Go ahead and bring them every Sunday. But if you don't, you can grab a pew Bible. We're going to be in Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 14, page 873 in the black Bible in front of you. I was thinking about this the other day. If you could share a meal with any historical figure, living or dead, who would you eat with? Perhaps you'd enjoy someone like Abraham Lincoln or Martin Luther King Jr. Or you prefer a date with a loved one who has passed, a spouse, parent, or a relative who has been with the Lord. And I remember when I was younger, when I was asked this question, I would always say Will Smith. I grew up on the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, and I remember I always wanted to meet him. Perhaps during the fellowship time, as you're mingling downstairs, you can ask someone who they would choose and why. Now, I hope all of us would say Jesus, right? We want to go eat with Jesus, but for the point of your discussion after the service, let's just say you can't choose Christ. Who else would you eat with? But I often have wondered what it would be like to eat a meal with Christ. How would He chew His food? How would He present Himself? What would He eat? These things are pretty interesting, but I think perhaps the most interesting thing that often happens around a dinner table is what kind of conversations would we have? What would we talk about? Well, today we get a snapshot of just a very brief, short table discussion that Jesus had at a dinner party. In Luke chapter 14, the ruler of the Pharisees invited Christ into his house. And now they could have talked about anything, but this particular occasion, for those in attendance, what they found is that they were dining with selflessness. Jesus Christ, who is the epitome of pouring himself out for others, is sitting before them, and what do we find them doing except being selfish? They're focusing on themselves. The one who emptied himself for us had a conversation about how he ought to live in light of his sacrifice, how we ought to live in light of his sacrifice. And so today, let's pray. We'll read Luke 14 together, and we'll jump right in. Lord God, we do ask that you would illumine our hearts, that they would be welcome and ready and open to receive that which you would have for us this day. Be with my words and my meditations. Would they be pleasing in your sight? Would the sweet aroma and drips of the gospel honey be seeping down into our souls? And would it, Lord God, produce in us a selflessness that is recognizable to the unbelieving world? We do ask all of this in the name of Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you'll begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he might say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table before you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He also said to the man who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Amen. In our text today, verses 1 through 6 kind of serve as the setting for Christ's teaching on selflessness. He's dining at the ruler of the Pharisees' house and the religious leaders. And what is important to note is that they are watching him carefully to see what he would do. It was the Sabbath day. And we recognize that this is the third time that Jesus healed someone in the book of Luke on the Sabbath. Just one chapter prior, he is criticized for healing someone on the Sabbath when someone said, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. Is Jesus going to heal this man again? You see verse 2, this word, and behold, there was a man before him who needed healing. It's like this idea, like it just so happens that this man was there. Likely the Pharisees kind of brought him in front of Jesus as a test. And so Christ, you notice in verse 3, he responds to them. And he asks, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And so their silence is met with his miraculous healing. And this man, you notice that he has a very short time that is spent on actually the healing. He brought him forward, he healed him, and he went away. But Luke is really intentional about the language. Again, remember, Luke is a doctor, so he gives us what he was healed from, and it's dropsy. This is this form of edema which causes this intense fluid swelling buildup in someone's body where water's not going where it needs to go, but everywhere else. They're kind of ballooning up. And it's interesting that the very test that the religious leaders used to kind of trap Jesus into breaking the Sabbath end up coming back on their own heads. You see, the man's physical dropsy mirrors their spiritual dropsy of selfishness. As he's being filled with fluid, they're being filled with this gorging of pride and self-honor. They were filled with self-interest while remaining spiritually parched, like the man who was bloated yet could remain thirsty. And so after Christ heals the physical dropsy, he addresses them and their spiritual inflation of selfishness, asking, which one of you, having an ox or a son, which has fallen into the well on the Sabbath day, would not immediately go and take him out? Right? It's implied here that they would do this, that you would be selfish enough to break the Sabbath, according to your laws, for self-interest, but you're unwilling to do that for the interest of others. And this left them unable to respond because they realized they were dining with selflessness of a divine kind. And so this is what Jesus goes. He uses this miracle to kind of catapult himself into what we're going to be hearing this week and even in next week. And so Christ gives two invitations this week, one next week. I'm not writing Chris's sermon next week. He's going to tell you all about it. But he begins with addressing their selfishness in two ways. We ought to imitate the selflessness of Christ. And the first invitation is one of humility. Be humble. Look at verse 8. When you are invited by someone to the wedding feast, do not sit in the place of honor. If you've ever been to a wedding reception, you'll kind of remember that more often than not, there is reserved seating. Young people, it'd be similar to being an assigned seat in your classroom. This is where you sit. You sit here. The tables at a reception meal either will have like a name card on it, or you'll walk in and there'll be this chart and you got to figure out some maze of where you're going to sit, right? So you don't sit in the wrong spot. Often the bride and the groom will arrange the seating to place the people of highest importance closest to them. There might be a head table where the bride and groom and all the groomsmen and bridesmaids will sit there, and then probably immediately following there's going to be mom and dad. And then there's going to be grandpa and grandpa. And then there's going to be their closest relatives and then their closest friends. However, in the ancient Near East, they didn't have this. On those feasts and festivals, there was nothing like arranged seating. Typically, a dining arrangement would be shaped like a U. And at the head of the table would be the host. And those who sat to the left and right sat in places of honor. And so this is why, if you remember the request of James and John in Mark 10, they said, Lord, grant us that one sit on your right and one sit on your left. What they're asking is, Lord, give us greater honor than the other disciples. They knew that those who were further away from the host were sitting in lesser honorable places. And so Jesus noticed that the religious leaders he was eating with played this selfish scramble of musical chairs to get the highest place of honor. Verse 7, it says that Christ noticed how they chose places of honor. Yes, even where you sit reflects a spiritual choice. There's no mundane decisions in your life that is not impacted by spiritual realities, and Christ noticed those. The desire to sit in specific places revealed a heart that was driven by pride, and Christ saw it. Imagine people not in the wedding party come and scramble to sit next to the bride and groom. It'd be odd. And that's kind of what's happening here. And so what does dining with selflessness look like? It's allowing humility to govern every decision that we make. Look at verse 11. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, if there's some acquaintance that's sitting at the head table, they're going to be asked to move. What are you doing? Move. And they're going to be dishonored. But perhaps if there was somebody that was honorable at this wedding reception, they'd be asked to move closer. And that's exactly how Jesus responds to James and John in Mark chapter 10. When they're like, let us sit next to you, the right and the left of you in heaven. And this is what he says. Whoever will be great among you must be first a servant. And who would be first among you must be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you hear the selflessness of Christ in his response to James and John? Brothers, do not try and honor yourselves. Humble yourselves before others. When we exalt ourselves to be in positions of honor over others, we fail to realize the ways in which that Christ humbled himself before all of us who are infinitely less honorable than him. Our pride degrades the sacrifice of Jesus, friends. Because if we could somehow earn our honor based off our merits and achievements, there would be no need for the cross. If I could somehow deserve exaltation, then salvation is not a gift, but what I'm due. It's the payment for my behavior. But there's no amount of procured acclaim or works that can save you from your sin. You are infinitely humiliated before God and need Him to honor you and to exalt you and to give you grace. A variant of verse 11 is expressed like this. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. For those of you who are struggling with pride, those who thirst for exaltation, if you would simply humble yourself before the throne of Christ, who is infinitely more honorable than you, mind you, his life would be your ransom, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And you will find that the very thing you crave, exaltation, will be given to you. For those who choose the place of lesser honor will be moved closer to the divine host, because you'll be like him today. Follow the example of Christ and humble yourselves before others and actively seek to honor those who may seem lesser to you, because if you do, you'll be called blessed. And in the presence of all, the divine host, the King of the universe, will say to you, friend, move closer. It's interesting, that very intimate word, friend. Despite the many ways in which that we seek to honor ourselves, Jesus still calls us friend. And yet, he goes further to even put us in places of honor. Be humble. Invitation one. Second invitation is to pursue charity. Take a look at verse 13. When you have a feast, Second invitation, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. The emphasis here is a call against doing good to those who can do good back to you so that you won't, as verse 12 suggests, in return be repaid. This is where we get terms like reciprocity or phrases like quid pro quo, or if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. These highlight the fact that we are people who desire goods in exchange for our services. That's not necessarily a bad thing, but when we think about it away from the physical realm and think about it in terms of the spiritual realm, that can get pretty dangerous quickly. I remember being a chaplain in the older adult care facility. So again, I was an itinerant preacher here, as we were calling Chris, and then I was also serving at an older adult care facility that supported three types of living: independent, assisted, and memory care. And I remember initially memory care, serving in that capacity was really difficult for me. I would go in and regularly minister to those who had developed some sort of form of Alzheimer's or dementia. And even after being there for a year, I had to continuously reintroduce myself daily to them. And I remember thinking at one moment, what's the point of me being here? They won't even remember that I came. Thankfully, God is gracious, and He corrected me. I was taking my first unit of clinical pastoral education, and I had a supervisor, and he had routine check-ins with me. And I remember talking to him about this struggle that I had of ministering to these memory care individuals. And he asked me a pointed question that I'll never forget. He said, "Curtis, why is it so important that you are remembered?" Friends, I didn't value my ministry there because I wasn't repaid with the currency of their memory. And this revealed a heart that often scratched the back of others through ministry in order that they would return the favor with their renown. See, the truth is, I received my reward for the independent and assisted living residence because I was well-liked and I was well-known. Yet the memory care unit forgot me regularly. But thankfully, in my despair, as I'm sitting face-to-face with my sin, as this supervisor basically points a finger at me and says, "You are the man," he says, "Curtis, if Jesus was ministering in this facility, where would you find him?" Friends, he would be among the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. He would be ministering in the memory care unit. That's where he would be. And that reinvigorated my heart and my passion for these people. Because Christ did not come selfishly to get reward from man, but charitably, because he received already his reward from God. If you look at 14, it says that you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. And you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Those last months at the memory care unit were my favorite memories serving in this place. Because I received the greatest reward from God, knowing that He would be exactly where I am. And He created in me over those last couple months a heart that served out of charity and not reciprocity. Giving, knowing, and not expecting anything in return. I love how Matthew Henry talks about charity, specifically commenting on verse 14 this way. "Works of charity perhaps may not be rewarded in this world, for the things of this world are not the best things. And therefore God does not pay the best men in those things, but they shall in no way lose their reward. They shall be recompensed in the resurrection. It will be found that the longest voyages make the richest returns, and that the charitable will be no losers, but unspeakable gainers by having their recompense adjourned to the resurrection." I love that. So the question today for all of us is, in what ways is God calling us to live charitably without looking for something in return? In what ways, husbands, is God calling you to die so that your wife might be exalted? Wives, in what ways is God telling you to submit to your husband in order that he might be honored? Children, in what ways is God asking you to honor your father and mother in order that God might be honored? Perhaps if you do these things, brothers and sisters, you may not get a material, temporal reward, but if you do that, you will gain an internal reward from God. In what ways is God calling us to give of ourselves charitably without looking for repayment? I mean, this is the very thing we just professed in our faith, that our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, not to glorify God and gain some other stuff from humanity. It's about Him. Our lives ought to be lived before the face of God, or what some theologians call coram Deo. Everything should be done under His authority and for His glory, not bound to this world and the ambitions that define our earthly state. Know that when you give of yourselves charitably, you imitate Jesus, who gave Himself completely and utterly for you, knowing that you could never repay Him. That's the gospel. Is that Jesus didn't look to you and ask for something else. He gave of all of Himself for you in order that you might be honored. Luke 14 places us, friends, at the dining table of Christ. And what does He tell us today? You ought to be selfless, because I am selfless. Christ is the one who humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Christ is the one who gave of His life, knowing that there's nothing that we could do to repay Him. Out of love for the free gift of salvation that He has given us, we ought to imitate His selfless character before others. I mean, should we not be a people who exalt those who are humiliated in our society? Ought not this church be the very vehicle in which the poor and oppressed are honored in our society? Now, lest this be a moralistic sermon, note that no one can do this, no one can emulate God's selflessness unless they first accepted a gospel invitation. Today, if you're thinking, all right, Curtis, I'm gonna pull myself up by these selfless bootstraps. I'm gonna honor those who are humiliated. I'm gonna serve those charitably who can't pay me in return. You are no different than the lawyers and the Pharisees who try to trap Christ. You need to first accept the invitation that empowers your gospel living, and that is accept the gospel. And that's exactly where Christ progresses to in the next text, where He's going next week. He leaves us with this problem. I can't do that. I can't be humble enough. I can't be charitable enough. How can I emulate the selflessness of Jesus? You can't unless you accept the invitation of a different kind. Not one of humble and charitable living, but one that says, I'm going to come to the kingdom of God. I'm going to enter into the great marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm going to place Jesus on the throne of my heart. I believe in Jesus. Unless you're a member of that heavenly dining room, friends, there's no way that you can be selfless. You will always live for selfish gain. So let me talk to some of you who delay in coming to Christ because greed and self-ambition prohibits you. Today, do so no longer. Don't wait till the invitation next week. Do it this week. Receive Jesus. Believe in the one who gave of Himself to you, who humbly walked before you when He should have been honored above you, who charitably gave Himself of you when you had everything to give back to Him, and yet you could do nothing to repay for His sacrifice. Today, look to the selflessness of Christ as the crown of your salvation. And only then will you be able to respond to the two invitations He gave us this week to be humble and charitable in front of an unbelieving world. Today, let us dine with selflessness. Let's pray. Father God, today You have reminded us once again of Your sacrifice, of Your great and beautiful gospel. And so we do ask that You would pour out the spirit of humility, the posture of charity, and that we would be those who are found in you, be found emulating selflessness. Lord, would all of our dining room settings be showered, not with selfish ambition, not with trying to get the seat of honor, not with dominating our positions, but it would be showered with selflessness. Lord, we know that one day you are going to come and you are going to remind us all once again why you are the one who sits in the place of honor. And so we do ask, Lord, that until that day comes, that we would be emulating that which we just celebrated, your first advent, that we'd imitate the humility and the charity that you gave of yourself. Because there will be a day when you come with honor and glory, and those who are not found seated, dining with selflessness, because of your sacrifice, you will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of evil. I pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.